All right, well, we want to welcome everybody to River Valley this weekend. If you're watching online at all of our campuses, we're just so glad that you're with us. We're so excited to be in this series entitled Unity, as you saw in the intro video. This is week three of our series, and next week it will wrap it up in a four-week series. Pastor Rob will be back for week four of the series to wrap it up. And it's just been a fantastic series so far, and love teaching on the topic of unity. And one of the reasons it's so much fun for us as a leadership team to look at this is, in case you're not aware of this, we have incredible unity in our church right now. So this isn't something we're preaching and teaching on hoping we can get better because we're at a really difficult place. We are really at an incredibly unified place as a church. We really are. Pastor Rob, myself, our elders, our team, and you could go to any of the campuses of River Valley Church here in Minnesota, around the world, in Valencia or Swaziland, and you really would see unified campuses, a unified church pursuing God's best, and we're just so thankful. This week, Pastor Rob and I were away for a couple days at a missions event. We're talking and praying and strategizing for 2014 and just dreaming about different things. And one of the things we just started talking about is, God, we are so thankful that God has built such a unified church around us and his blessing of unity is upon us. And so really want to give a shout out of gratitude to all of our campus pastors, all those that serve on our ministry teams, because how many of you know leaders lead the way, don't they? Leaders lead the way in building unity, and it really is such an incredible blessing. And this is a four-week series, as we've talked about it. And some of you might say, wow, unity must be really important if we're going to take one, you know, a four-week series, a full month, almost 10% of the year of teaching at River Valley in 2013 will focus on this series of unity. So it must really be significant. And I wanted to read a passage of scripture in Psalms 133, just in case there's some of us that say, you know, it's vital, it's special, it's good, but I don't know that it's really worth 4 weeks. I don't know if it's really all that significant. And in case you're not convinced yet, I just wanted to share one verse of scripture that kind of highlights God's perspective on unity within the church family and the relationships within the church family. So Psalms 133 in verse 1, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good and pleasant it is, church, when God's people, you and I, live together in unity. God's saying it is good and it is pleasant when the church operates this way and lives together this way. If I could summarize it, God's saying, you know what? My church, his church, it works the best. It accomplishes the most. It reaches its potential. It's good and it's pleasant when we're unified, when we're going in the same direction, when we're saying, you know what, Lord, use us to do great and incredible things, and we're walking in relationship. And God just says, it is so special. It is so, so vital. So this weekend, our focus, we're going to look at the topic of protecting unity. We're looking at the importance of protecting unity. And we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at a principle, a truth, and an action step. And it'll apply to all of us this weekend, all of us that are part of the services. As we look at this, no matter where you're at in your faith journey, this principle, this truth, and this action step that we're going to look at, and kind of we'll all walk out of this weekend services with just some responsibility that God has laid upon our hearts so that we can protect and help build the unity of God's family and unity between each other. So Matthew chapter 5, let's launch in here in verse number 14. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples, to his followers, to the crowd that is there that are Christ followers. He says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world, church. And so I want to open up this weekend's message by just doing kind of a quick exercise together. All right? And some of you are like, I don't like exercises. I'll only ask you to do one, all right, in the whole sermon. And it's going to fit all of us. And so we're going to all participate, all campuses, even if you're watching online, kind of participate with us in this. It'll kind of help paint this picture to set up this principle. And I'm going to list a number of different verbal descriptions of things. And then when I get to the end of this list, I'm going to say, if you've ever been in one of those places, I want you to raise your hand. And so If you're skeptical, just know there'll be a lot of people around you with their hands raised, all right? So here's the exercise for all of our campuses to go through. If you are a leader, if you are a supervisor, if you are a manager, if you are a parent, if you are a big brother, or if you're a big sister, if you are a brother, or if you're a sister, if you serve anywhere, if you volunteer anywhere, if you are a Christian, if you have more than 10 Twitter followers or more than 10 Facebook friends, I want you to raise your hand right now. Come on. All across. Now just keep them up just for a second. Look around the room. You are a leader. If your hand is up, you are a leader. You are a person. You can put your hands down. You are a person of influence. And it sounds like what Jesus said. He says, you are the light of the world. That's the way I've designed it. You are the light of the world. You are the person that's supposed to be the example, the person that's supposed to be the light that people follow. And so every one of us, as Christ followers, as leaders, as people of influence, we are the leaders that God has called us to be. So let's unpack this a little farther in John chapter 14. There's this really cool interaction between Philip and Jesus and the disciples. And Philip asked this kind of crazy question that's kind of out of nowhere of Jesus. And we're going to see what his reply is. And it really speaks to Jesus and the Father and unity and leadership. And let's look at it together. It'll be up on the screen. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Some of you may have caught this story, you may not, but September 7th of this year, 2013, just 2 months ago, the U.S. Navy commissioned a brand new nuclear attack submarine. Does anybody remember, does anybody know what that nuclear brand new submarine is called? It is called the USS Minnesota. I mean, how cool is that? It's the brand new USS Minnesota. Now, let me give you a little description about this brand new nuclear attack sub. It cost $2 billion to build. That doesn't surprise any of us for our government, right? $2 million. But it weighs 7,800 tons. It took 9 million work hours to complete. It's a nuclear-powered sub, and its length of service, it can be in service for 33 continuous years without ever needing to be refueled. I mean, it's so cool. And it's because it's USS Minnesota, there is a logo and a design actually painted on the hull of the sub. On the hull of the sub, and this logo has a great big walleye fish on it. Come on, Minnesota, right? And it's got a Vikings helmet and this Latin insignia that says Power of the North. It's just super cool. Let's show the picture here and at all of our campuses of the USS Minnesota. I mean, look at that thing. It's just incredible. There it is in the water. There's the logo. Look at that huge walleye. Looks like it's 30 pounds, doesn't it? It's just amazing. I mean, that thing is so big and so huge. I want to drive it. I do. Anybody else? I mean, I really want to drive. I want to blow something up. It just looks cool. I don't think they'll let me drive it. But it looks so amazing. That's so incredible. I show you that because in the U.S. Navy, there's this really intriguing protocol that happens aboard a submarine and how the captain gives commands to the entire crew and the entire ship. And there's this interaction track with this. There's this interaction in the U.S. Navy on board a sub, especially in intense moments or battle readiness moments where you have the captain and the executive officer, which they call the XO, the number one and the number two. And when they're giving commands across the sub, there's this incredible protocol that they follow religiously and they don't break from it because it sends a message. So here's what would happen. The captain would be on the intercom and the captain would say, again, the sub's closed quarters, pretty much the whole crew knows each other. They know the sound of each other's voice because they've heard the orders. But the captain gets on the intercom and let's say it's a missile readiness test. And the captain says, missile command, I want you to prepare missiles 1 through 5. And he'll finish with saying, this is the captain. And then immediately the executive officer will get on the intercom and say, missile command, I want you to prepare missiles 1 through 5. This is the executive officer. So the captain gives a command, and then the captain finishes the command by saying, this is the captain. And they all already knew that. Then the XO gets on right away, right following the captain's words, and says the same exact command and says, this is the executive officer. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because across that submarine and that entire team, especially in moments of intense moments of battle readiness, they want to send the message to the crew that the captain and the XO are in complete unity. And no matter what chaos is going on around you, the top two people that are in command over you are just like this. So let there be no doubt, team. Be totally secure that we are together and you can be confident as we go forward in battle. Think about that and draw this back to the scripture where Philip asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, we know you're our God. We know you're the Son of God. But we know that there's the Father God and he's above you. Show us Father God. And Philip says, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, no, Philip, you don't understand. You don't understand. You're missing the point. Haven't you been with me long enough? When you see me, you see the Father. When I speak the word the Father gives me. When I don't speak on my own authority, I speak on the Father's authority. And Philip, don't you understand that the Father and I are one? Jesus is saying to Philip, Philip, the Father and I are unified. We're totally unified. There is no gap between us. And disciples of Jesus Christ, you can be secure in that. So I'm going to give you the principle here, and I want you to remember the exercise we did opening up the message this weekend. All our hands were up in the air. So here's the principle. If you are in a place of authority or influence, you have a greater responsibility to value, protect, and display unity. If you are in a place of authority or influence, and almost all of us are, if you are in that place, you have a greater responsibility to value, protect, and display unity. All of us do, there's no doubt, but those of us, and that is really because we're all Christ followers, we're in that place of influence and authority, we have a greater responsibility. Just like Jesus and the Father, just like the executive officer and the captain, they have this authority. You know, we are going to protect. We're going to value, protect, and display unity. Now, some of you at River Valley know, and there's a lot that don't know, kind of the story and the relationship that Pastor Rob and I have had together over the years. Pastor Rob and I have been friends for 31 years. 31 years. It's a long time. We were friends in high school. We were on sporting teams together. We went to Bible college together. We were college roommates. We were in each other's weddings. We went on spring breaks. We did road trips together. All that we did, dates together. We did so many different things. So we've been peers. We've been friends. We've been pastors in the same region, in the same state. And now Pastor Rob is my pastor. He is my boss. He is my authority. So we have been on this long 31-year journey together. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I've ever disagreed with Pastor Rob? I'm just smiling, but do you think so? Oh, yeah. You think I've ever disagreed with Pastor Rob? How many would love to hear the story when we were in high school and Pastor Rob planned a blind double date for us to go on and it was a total fiasco? Would you like to hear that? Yeah. I can't tell you. I can't tell you the story. So it might affect our unity a little bit. So anyways, but this sets up the truth because this is rock solid true and I want you to grab this. Here's the truth. Unity is not dependent upon 100% agreement. Unity is not dependent upon 100% agreement. It's an immature perspective of unity to think if I don't agree with everything all the time, I can't walk in unity. And as the body of Christ, we just got to understand that. It's because there's people in the church, there's people in relationship, there's people connected together all the time. And sometimes you're like, oh, you know what? And because I've been in church a long time, I've been in leadership, I've heard all kind of different disputes and challenges. And you're like, you know what? I agree with almost everything the church is doing, but there's a few things I think we should do a little bit differently. And if I was in charge, I would do a few things differently. You think so? That's true for all of us, right? But someone like, well, since I would do a few things differently, even though I agree with most of it, I don't think I can be in unity. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Unity is not dependent upon 100% agreement. A mature unity perspective, unity that grows up, says, you know what? Are the key things lined up? Are the key principles lined up? Are we going in the same direction on the main doctrine, the main heart, the main vision? If the answer is yes, there's always a few things that maybe could be done differently. And so I just want us to understand that disagreement should not be a unity killer. It shouldn't be. It doesn't need to be. Disagreement does not need to be a unity killer. Now, we all find ourselves in moments of disagreement, moments of intensity, moments of challenge, moments where we sense kind of a crack in the relationship or something like that. And I've discovered in my own life, it's true, and for a lot of us, that when we find ourselves in those moments, how many of you know we tend to look out and place blame on other people, don't we? It's not our first inclination to look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me, is it? We tend to look at the factors outside of us. So I wanted to kind of give us just a few realities for all of us this weekend. You may want to jot some of these down because I'm owning these in my own life. I encourage all of us at River Valley this weekend to own these. Just a few realities as we really desire to protect unity. So the first one is this: I will be misunderstood. I will be. I'll be misunderstood. You will be misunderstood. Somebody will misread how you say something. They will misread what you didn't say. Will misread why you're late, why you're on time, you will be misunderstood. You'll email something. How many know it's so easy to be misunderstood in email? You'll write something. You'll do something. You'll text something, whatever. And something will happen. You'll give a certain look. And at times, it's just a reality. I will be misunderstood. Another reality is I will be mistreated. I will be. I won't ask you to raise your hands this weekend, but all of us have been mistreated. Somebody will undercut us. Somebody will talk behind our back. Somebody will stab us in the back, figuratively, hopefully. But somebody, you know, somebody will, it just, we'll be in those moments where somebody will impugn our motives or just whatever, and we're going to be mistreated at times. It happens. Another reality is this: I will at times hurt those I care about. Oh, not me. Yes, you're not that holy. You will hurt people. Yeah, it's true. Oh, I don't think that's true. Why would we need to walk in forgiveness if it wasn't true? No, it's true. At times, and hopefully the frequency goes down, but at times we will hurt those that we care about. And it's just a reality that we need to kind of own within our lives as we desire to protect unity. The last two realities are very, very practical. Let me speak to them really quick. My body language is almost as important as my actual words. Oh, this is so true. You need to write it down. When you're trying to protect unity and you find yourself in an intense situation, I mean, my body language is almost as important as my actual words. I mean, that is so true. I mean, like myself, I'm still learning this. I mean, I am Italian. I am big. I am hairy. I know that. And it's probably more the information than you wanted, But seriously, I mean, I can come into a room and I can respond, and I, without saying anything, I kind of sit in the corner, I can cross my arms or whatever, and my body language, as that big Italian guy, kind of sends a message. And I want you to know that even quieter personalities, even Scandinavians have a body language, right? And you got to watch out as well. All of us, our body language, and I'm joking with this a little bit, but I don't want us to miss the point, it really does affect a lot. Because I've been in meetings where somebody comes down and kind of slams down their pad of paper, opens this up, and we're going to have this healing moment, and they start it with this body language that says, I want nothing to do with you. And that doesn't protect unity. And we just, all of us, not all of us in this room, all of us this weekend at all of our campuses need to be aware of that. The last one is this, and I put this in for all of us because it's so true. Sometimes I'm just clueless. Yeah, smile, it's okay. Sometimes I'm just clueless. I think the older you get, the more willing you are to admit that. Sometimes we're just clueless. It feels good to say that, doesn't it? I mean, it does, because it's so true. If you're a man, if you're married, ask your wife. It is so true, right? We are just clueless at times. It's just sometimes we miss the boat. We say stupid things. We go the wrong direction, and we need to back up and say, you know what, I'm clueless on that. And I need to admit I'm clueless to help at times protect unity. Now, for the last few minutes of the message, we're going to transition. And we're going to talk about the action step for all of us in protecting unity in week 3 of this series. But before we jump into that, I wanted to place something I just feel like is a guardrail in this series, just so we all hear it together and we all get it. Because we're talking about unity, how special it is, how valuable it is. We want to protect it. We love that we have it, and just how important unity is. But I don't feel like we can take much time to teach on this, but I just felt that God really wanted me to just put this, what I call a guardrail, in the sermon right here, just so that we can have this in our hearts and our minds going forward. So here's the guardrail. Protecting unity is never an excuse to ignore immoral or illegal behavior. I want you to hear that in this series. Protecting unity is never an excuse to ignore immoral or illegal behavior. Okay, it's not a trump card for that. When that sin line is crossed, when that immoral line is crossed, that legal line is crossed, there's action steps that need to take place to bring that into correction, okay? So I just want us to know, just as a good guardrail as we move forward in protecting unity. So to set up this action step, a couple weeks ago, I was praying, God, where in the Bible is the greatest unity displayed? Where can I find in the Bible is a setting where there was unity like no other moment, like no other place? And I felt like God just said, Darren, it was in the Garden of Eden. So in Genesis chapter 3 is kind of, we're going to wrap up this weekend's message for a few minutes here. Because in the Garden of Eden, there was a level of intimacy and unity between Adam and Eve and Father God that was never known before and will not be known again until we get to heaven to be with Jesus. And it was just this incredible, incredible place of unity. And we know all these incredible things took place in the garden, and then we're going to read these scriptures that talk about the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve and eating the fruit. So the serpent was the shrewdest, speaking of the devil, of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, the woman replied. For the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. So she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. So again, we know the context. Adam, Eve, and God are here. They have a plan to live by that they've agreed to. And they are in a place of incredible blessing, a place of incredible privilege, a place of incredible just paradise, and a place of incredible unity. So that's what's taking place. Satan, the enemy, desires to disrupt the unity between God and his people. That's Satan's goal, to disrupt the unity between Adam and Eve and between God. And so I want you to see kind of what takes place when the enemy tries to disrupt unity in our lives. Because the first thing that happens is the enemy comes to Eve and says, hey, did God really say? The first thing that will happen sometimes is somebody will try to introduce doubt. They'll try to introduce doubt. Did God really say? And somebody will come at it and try to introduce doubt, like, maybe God really didn't say it that way, and you just need to be on our lookout when somebody comes to us and wants to introduce doubt into the situation. And then the enemy says, well, talk to me about this tree, and did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve says this. Eve's response to the devil is this. No. He said we could eat from any tree except from the tree in the middle. We're not allowed to eat from that. And God said, don't even touch it. Did you just see what happened here? God never told Eve not to touch it. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree in the middle. Eve added to God's commands the word, and God said, don't even touch it. God never said that. The second thing you need to be on the lookout for is when somebody comes and they make it sound worse than the truth. So Eve took the command of God and made it sound stronger or harsher. Does that make sense? And sometimes when you're protecting unity, somebody will come in and they'll make the truth sound way worse than it actually is. And that's just something we got to watch out for. Then the last thing the enemy says to Eve, oh, Eve, you won't die. You won't die. And here's what the devil says to Eve. You won't die at all. Actually, the reason God doesn't want you to eat that is because he doesn't want you to become as wise and powerful as he is. What is exactly not true, is it? But that's what he says. That's what the devil says. God just doesn't want that for you. And so the last thing you got to look out for is somebody will try to assign evil motive to your intentions, which was the opposite of God's motive for them. God's motive was protection, blessing, grace, strength, paradise, unity. And the devil says, oh, God just doesn't want this for you. And so you got to watch it because sometimes people will assign evil motive. The devil does this at times, and sometimes people do this. Sometimes people do this, and we just got to watch out. We just got to be careful, especially in these intense, intense moments. Verse 6 has a few key words. It says, Eve was convinced. Her perspective was changed. Her outlook was changed. Notice this. When we listen to wrong voices, it changes how we see things. It changes how we see things. So here's the action step. It's pretty simple. Do not listen to wrong voices. If you want to protect the unity God wants to build in his church, do not listen to wrong voices. I mean, that sounds easy, but how many know it's a challenge at times? Because there's voices coming from every different direction. Do not listen to wrong voices. And if I could say, especially in critical, stressful, intense moments that happen in all of our lives, that happen in any church, in any life group, on any global trip, in any serving team, and any key relationship that we're a part of, do our best to listen to the right voices and not listen to the wrong voices. We don't have the time. You can write this down. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I'm going to call it homework. If we had the time, we'd look at Jesus, who was a rock star hero example on how to do this. Because just like what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, something very similar happened in Matthew 4 with Jesus going into the wilderness to be tested 40 days by the enemy. And he stood strong. And the enemy threw doubt at him, threw accusation at him, tried to twist God's word, make it sound harsh. And Jesus is saying to the devil, no, God didn't say that. God said this. Jesus said to the devil, no, scripture doesn't say that. You're twisting it. Scripture says this. And so Jesus was just able to call down those things and say, I'm not listening to the wrong voices. I'm listening to the voice of God's word and God's truth. And I'm standing on that. It's so incredible. It's such a great example. So we'll read one more verse and then we'll get ready to close. Romans chapter 12. I love it. It's verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I am a leader. I am a person of influence. You here this weekend, you are a leader, you are a person of influence. And all of us need to not point at the person next to us, need to look at our own hearts and say, okay, God, transform me. Change the way I think. Help me protect unity. Help me listen to the voice that comes from your word and your truth. God, you called me the light of the world. You called me the leader, the person of influence. I am called to lead and to value and to protect and to display unity. So Lord, my action step is I want to listen to the right voices. So Lord, in my life, transform me. Change the way I think. Help me be the person you called me to be. And Lord, that's our desire, isn't it? We want, that's our action step. We want God that to do that in our lives as we look at week 3 of this series. Now, here and at all of our campuses at River Valley this weekend, we're going to give you the opportunity to say, you know what, Jesus? I'm going to fully commit my life to you. Just like we heard Eric in that video testimony. And he shared, you know what, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and it changed me. It's more than religion. Jesus Christ, I went all in serving God. And my life is radically different. And so at here and at all of our campuses and all of our services, we're going to give everyone the opportunity to say, God, I'm going to trust in you completely with my life. So would you bow your heads with me, please? God, thank you for this moment and for what you want to do in this service and in this room. We celebrate you and how amazing you are. God, we have no chance at walking in the unity that you have for us unless we have you at the center of our lives. Unless our heart is fully surrendered to you. Because God, it's good and pleasant when the church family lives together in unity. And so God, I pray that each and every one of us in this weekend service would say, you know what, God? I'm here, I'm in this service, maybe I'm watching online, but I'm here today. And I know my life isn't where it's supposed to be with you. Maybe nobody else knows it, but God, you know it and I know it. There's a distance between me and you. And I get the religious thing, but Lord, you're not number one in my life. And I want to make you number one. I know I need forgiveness, and I want to receive your forgiveness. I can leave this service this weekend knowing that my life is right with Jesus Christ, having that peace that says I'm right with God and that I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in this service, I don't want anybody feeling pressure of anything. Just listen to the love and the stirring of God in your hearts. And if you're here in this service, you'd say, you know what? There's a gap between me and God. There's distance there, and I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I need to fully surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to ask him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to go all in and say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness today. And if that's you, if you're here in this service, you'd say, Pastor, I want to make that decision. I'm not going to embarrass you, but you'd say, I want to make that decision. Include me in your final prayer. I want to fully surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Pastor, include me in your final prayer. If that's you, put your hand up really high. Don't hesitate. All over the room right now. Just raise it up really high and keep it up, because there's a lot of hands going up right now. You don't need to be ashamed. They're all over on the right and the left. Come on, keep raising them. We will wait for you. You're worth waiting for, because you're special to us. You're special to God. Just raise it up really high. All ages, men and women, all sections. Yes, yes. Wow. All the way in the back in every section. I agree with you. I agree with you. It's not too late. Just raise your hand. Say, I want to make that decision. Thank you. That's awesome. That's so awesome. It's such a courageous decision. Thank you, young lady. Yes. Thank you, sir. Yes. That's right. All the way in the back. Thank you. That's so good. That's so good. I'll ask one more time, because God loves you that much. Is there anybody else? Just put it up. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Wow. Yeah. Thank you. Way to go. I affirm that decision. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you, sweetheart. All the way down front. That's so good. You can put your hands down now. I love those that are put their hand up and they're just willing to hold it up, because you're not ashamed to admit and say, God, I want you at the center of my life. So we're going to pray a prayer, and in unity, the whole church family is going to pray this together. But if you raise your hand, pray this prayer, and say, it's just a prayer of significance. And church, let's all repeat it together just to show support for those that said, I'm in. Jesus, I come to you today. I confess that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the leader of my life. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.